The very title of my message this morning may lift some eyebrows, so don't turn it off just because of the title until you hear my explanation. I've entitled it, Living Up to Your Potential. Now, I'm not going to invite anybody to walk on hot coals this morning. I'm not going to have anybody walk on glass. I'm not going to give you a mantra where you hum and look to your inner self, because that's really not at all what I'm talking about this morning. As Pastor Darrell read in Matthew chapter 25, and if you would turn to Matthew 25, 14, you know, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, our Lord expects us to be faithful stewards of the gifts and the talents, the intellect, the abilities, and even the possessions that He has given us. Now, in this, Matthew 25 and verse 14, and oftentimes it's called the parable of the talents. Now, I don't want you to be confused. I want to frame it clearly here for you. A talent was a measure of money, like a $100 bill would be a measure of money in our day. So the Lord is using this parable, and He's talking about the fact that He is entrusting these people with an amount of money to be faithful stewards of until He returns. Now, the natural question is what is the word steward? That is in the Greek, it's oikonomos. You say, big deal, what does that mean? Well, that means someone who manages something that's given to him by another. So, if you're a believer this morning, God has given you a number of things. Number one, if you're a believer this morning, He has given you some degree of intellect. There could be smarter people than me sitting here this morning, and very likely they are, because I know I'm married to one who has a higher IQ than I do. But so what? Does that give me an excuse to just sit back and let her do it all? No. He's given you, not only that, a certain amount of abilities. He's given you ability. He's given you strength. He has entrusted you with possessions. And in this parable of the talents, it indicates that unto one, in verse 15, it says he gave five talents. So he gave one more money than he gave to another. And then to another, if you continue reading on, he only gave two, and to another one. Now it's a big mistake for us to spend a whole lot of time when God gives more gifts to one particular individual and to another, as we'll see in the message this morning, to sit back and covet what another person has. God merely holds you responsible as a believer to use what He has given you most faithfully and to the best. And as I mentioned to you, I'm not talking about, when I'm saying living up to your potential, I'm not talking about the New Age potential movement that says you have extraordinary human potential within yourself that's largely untapped. So if you look within, you can tap that and channel that, and you can find out that you're divine. No, you're not. We're all depraved sinners, and if we've received the gift of God, we have grace in salvation. However, once we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a holy responsibility to live up to our potential and be faithful stewards of the gifts and the abilities and the possessions that our Lord has given us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, And I want you to look at it closely here. It says, moreover, it is the option of students. No? Okay. Thank you. Moreover, it is, what's the next word? Required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I already told you what oikonomos means. It means that everything that you have has been given to you by God, and God entrusts you with the proper use of that. So I have some suggestions that if you follow them, if you implement them in your life, it'll help you to be a faithful steward. It'll help you to live up to your potential. Because I have a great fear, and it's indicated to me, I believe in what I observe, that most Christians are satisfied with just being run-of-the-mill carnal Christians. They got the name, and they think they got their fire insurance, and that's enough for them. It's not enough for God. We're going to look at the importance of blooming where you're planted, and don't wait for everything to be ideal before you do your best in getting involved for the Lord. Then number two, we're going to look at using your gifts, your talents, your intellect, your possessions, and your abilities, all those things that you have, and not to complain about what you lack. And then we're going to talk about not giving up, even if you make a mistake. And then number four, we're going to be looking at stretching yourself and reaching towards excellence. So let's go to number one. Bloom where you are planted. Don't wait for everything to be ideal before you do your best. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. That's very interesting now, friends, because basically what it's saying is redeem the time, because you're going to be dead before you know it. One old preacher used to say, do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. And there's a great degree of truth in that. And some Christians have goals, and I appreciate the goals. It's important to have goals. But some Christians have the goal that someday they're really going to do something great for the Lord when everything is just ideal. I'm going to tell you something. It is not likely that you're ever going to come across a time when things are exactly ideal. So you better get busy for the Lord now, because it's hard for me to believe that I am now 56 years old. It's hard for me to believe that. It's hard for me to believe that Floyd's 60. It's hard for me to believe that Pastor Darrell's 99. I mean, it's just hard for me to believe. You know, but you think about that, and you better get busy for the Lord now. You know, years ago, when I was going to Bible school, I was looking for an opportunity to serve the Lord. And we had Christian service assignments. We had to do something. And I got a telephone call from a church that's about 20 miles north of where I went to school. And they needed a senior high Sunday school teacher. I said, oh, that sounds interesting. Why? They said, we've gone through 5 teachers in just a brief amount of time, and we need help. And I thought, oh boy. And yet at that time, you wouldn't know, looking at me now, I was a pretty thin, muscular, strapping young man. And I thought, you know, I'm going to take this as a challenge. It might not be ideal, but I desperately want to share the Word of God and preach, and this gives me an opportunity. So I went up there to that church and started teaching my Sunday school class. And one of the young men sitting in the class called me a name and then took the Lord's name in vain. And I said, "You're out of here. Get out. And don't come back until you're ready to apologize to me and the whole class." Then a lady came up to me after class and said, "You kicked out of class one of the deacon's sons?" You know, I figured, well, short-lived teaching class. You know, I'll be gone. And yet I did have a conviction. I wasn't going to let him back in the class until he apologized to me and to the class. It certainly wasn't ideal. However, much to my surprise, we brought together the class of the class. Unfortunately, the young man never repented and never came back. But you know what happened as a result of that? It certainly was not ideal, but it was an opportunity to serve the Lord, and I served the Lord, and I served the Lord, and I served the Lord there. And then to my utter surprise, when it came to the end of the school year, I guess they didn't want to lose me, and they called me as assistant pastor to that church. And I never really wanted to be a youth director. I just wanted to be a preacher, but it wasn't ideal, but I said, I'm going to take it. And I served the Lord there. And then you know what they did to me? The choir director either resigned or moved away, and they said, "You're going to direct the choir." And I said, "You got to be kidding." No. And so I went and prayed about it, and I started getting out my accordion books. You say, "Why do you get out of your accordion book?" Because for 7 years, my parents paid for accordion lessons for me. And I still had the accordion stuffed in the box, and when they quit paying for them, I quit taking them. They finally came to a point in my teenage life, they said, "If you don't want to take them, you don't have to. You can think about it." I said, "Nah, I'm done." However, even though I told my parents I'd never use that again, guess what? Guess what? I could read treble clef, and I knew about timing. So, I talked with the pianist, and I said, "I'm in a big trouble here. You're going to have to help me, because I'm going to have to learn this ahead of time." And so I got up before the choir, and at least I kept time at that point. It was good. But you know what? We had a choir, and God used it. I had to stretch myself, but they had a choir until they could get a more qualified choir director, and I was able to serve the Lord faithfully. Now, the whole point is one of the greatest problems in our day is that people excuse themselves from not doing their best, or they don't really want to get involved because the circumstances aren't ideal. But God wants you to be diligent with the gifts and with the abilities and with the money and with the talents He's given you, regardless of whether the circumstances are ideal or not. And the reason He wants you to do that is because His name is at stake. It's required that stewards be what? Faithful. What do you think He gave you those abilities for? We got to turn this down just a little bit, Keith. Turn this down just a little bit. What do you think He gave you those abilities for? Do you think that He gave you those abilities just so that you can sit there in the pew, or just so that you can please yourself? No, that isn't it. He gave you those things to be faithful at your work, to use those abilities, be faithful in your church, and be faithful in your home. Now, Genesis chapter 39, and you can turn there if you want, but I'm not going to go a great deal. I'm just going to tell you kind of what's going on in Genesis 39, but in Genesis chapter 39, this is a very good illustration of talking about using your, blooming where you're planted, and don't wait for everything to be ideal before you do your best, because we have the story of Joseph. Joseph was the spoiled brat kid of his dad. And his brothers hated him, and ultimately his brothers were going to kill him. They really were going to kill him if it hadn't been for the intervention of one of his brothers. Instead, they sold him into slavery. And Potiphar buys Joseph as a slave and puts him in his household. And what does Joseph do? He couldn't sit there and pout and moan and groan and say, "Oh, I had all these things and God's forsaken me." He didn't do that. He did his very best. And you know what ended up happening? He ended up being in charge of Potiphar's entire household. The only thing that Potiphar kept away from him was his wife. And his wife was an evil woman. And his wife tried to seduce Joseph, but he remained faithful to the Lord, and he would not cooperate with her. So she told a lie. And you know what happened? Joseph was thrown into prison. Now, you'd think he'd have cried and said, "Oh, God's forsaken me, I'm in prison." No, no. He was faithful in prison. The circumstances weren't ideal. And you know what happened? He ended up being the head in all the prison. And he helped out a cupbearer. And he helped out the baker. And he thought that they would be faithful and remember him when they got out. But they didn't. But you know what happened? Because Joseph was faithful. Because Joseph wasn't looking to serve God just in the ideal circumstances, he ends up being the vice regent of Egypt and saved many people alive. In fact, I think it's in Genesis chapter 50, right around verse 20, he tells his brother when he reveals himself to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save many alive this day." So my point is simply this. You know, people need to be faithful stewards, faithful managers of what God has given them. They need to be faithful stewards right here at First Baptist Church. But they need to be faithful stewards in their home. And they need to be faithful stewards at their work. You don't want your employer to say, "Oh, yeah, this guy sure doesn't know how to work. He's a slough off." And then he finds out that you're a believer. What does that tell them about the Lord? Well, then that transfers over to the Lord. If you're going to be a goof-off, make sure you don't tell people you're a Christian. If you're going to be a terrible wife, or if you're going to be a terrible husband, make sure you don't tell people you're a Christian. We need people whose goal is to serve the Lord regardless of what the circumstances are. Read the lives of the apostles. Were their lives wonderfully blessed with no problems? I think not. And it really bugs me when I see people going through difficulties and trials in their life, as I've gone through difficulties and trials in my life, it really bugs me when what they do is they start to pout and blame God and turn their back on God and pull back from being involved in their Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, or they quit teaching their class, or they do those things. You say, "You're getting very candid, preacher." Well, I am. Because we're to live up to our potential, and I doubt that there is any single person in this auditorium this morning who hasn't had difficult times of trials in their life and probably are going to face difficult times of trials in the future as well. And so, what are you going to do about it? If you're a believer and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, serve the Lord regardless of what your circumstances are. Amen? I mean, that's living up to your potential. Number two, use your gifts, talents, intellect, possessions, and abilities. Use what you have and don't moan about what you lack. Take your hymn books and turn to hymn number 433. In 433, there's a little song I love, and Brian Dennis use it from time to time. I like the message of the song. It's written by somebody that I don't know. I haven't studied or researched this. But the second verse, does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. You know, 1 Kings chapter 17. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings chapter 17, the Lord tells the prophet to go to the widow of Zarephath, 17 verse 8. In 17 verse 8, we see Elijah. It says this, and the word of the Lord came unto him, or Elijah, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there, and behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a curse, in a vessel, a jar. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste or be empty, neither shall the curse of oil fail until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. It was a great doubt in that time. And you know what? Verse 16, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the curse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. I'm telling you something. Little is much if God is in it. Don't worry about it. You say, oh, but I don't have the talents of somebody who sings beautifully. Well, God doesn't require of you what you do not have, but he requires of the one who has to use it to the best. He only requires you to use the gifts, the talents, the ability, the possessions you have for the Lord. He doesn't want you sitting there and coveting and saying, oh, I wish I had that. Or, oh, instead of teaching this little petty class, I wish I teach this big class, and I wish I could be on the radio, and I wish I could do this and that and the other thing. Hold it. Use what you have. I am reminded of what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number that compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." It says, "But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Don't get into this deal of constantly measuring yourself by other people or measuring yourself by your own standard. You just be faithful with what God has given you. I have a little motor at home that's on a lawnmower. It's a Lawn Boy lawnmower. And I don't even think it's a horsepower. And after sitting over the winter, I got it out and pulled and got it going. And the Lawn Boy has an interesting hum because it's only a two-cycle engine as opposed to a four-cycle and so on. And I cut my grass with it. And then earlier this week, as a gift to the church, there was a large lawnmower delivered that's 19 horsepower. You crank that thing up. You know, I shouldn't expect out of that little Lawn Boy lawnmower what you expect out of the 19 horsepower lawnmower. And I don't. And so if you got a little Lawn Boy ability, don't sit there saying, "Oh, I've only got, nobody's going to like it if I just have little Lawn Boy ability. Oh, everybody's going to look down on me." No. You use your little one cylinder, you just use it for the Lord. Now, if you've got 19 horsepowers and you're only using two of them, God's not going to be happy. There's a lot of you who have 19 horsepower, and you're sitting back and you're pretending like you're a little Lawn Boy. I want to tell you something. God is not pleased. "Oh, but it's so hard to serve the Lord." Oh, give me a break. What has He done for you? Did not He give His all for you? Did not He give His all for me? Is it not His command that stewards are to be what? Faithful. So don't get just sitting back and saying, "I've only got a little one shoulder." No. No. Little is much when God is in it. And when you got more than a little, just think what God can do with it too. You know, Peter wrote, "As every man hath received a gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God does not hold you responsible for what you do not have or what you wish you had. He only holds you responsible for what you have. So get busy and be faithful steward. Be a faithful manager of the intellectual abilities He's given you, of the gifts He's given you, of the strength that He's given you, of the talents He's given you. And I'm not going to take the time, but you could read the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 27, and it talks about the church. The church needs people of all different abilities. It says, what if the whole body were an eye? You know, where's the hands? You see, we're a body. We need hands. We need feet. We need eyes. We need brains. We need knees. We need bottoms. You say, "Oh, Pastor." Well, you do. You need it all. Amen? And so whatever you have been called to be or called to do, use it for the Lord Jesus Christ in your local church. Use it in your home. Use it for the Lord in your community. Use it for the Lord on your job. And don't worry about, "Oh, I've only got a little." Because little is much when God is in it. Do you believe that? It's true. Let's move on. Don't give up. Even if you make mistakes. Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but a wicked man falleth into mischief. And the tense there means he falls into mischief, he stays there and wallers in it. You know, there's not a person in this auditorium who would have ever walked if they had quit trying the first time they fell down. I've watched little Hannah and little Emily as, first they get up there and they're wobbling and then, boom, fall down. But they get up and try again. You know, I would have never gotten a college education if I'd have quit the first time I got a bad grade. You know, I've done some interesting things in my lifetime. One of which was to put a bid on Grand Trunk and Western Railroad's print shop. I put a ridiculously low bid, as I recall, $250. About all the money I had to my name, but the church had given me permission. They couldn't pay my full wage. They gave me permission to have a side job, and so I thought about if I had a printing press, I could print for other people, but I could also print thousands of gospel tracts. They called me up on the telephone and said, when are you going to come and get your printing shop? I said, how much is it? They said, it's a lot. So I rented a trailer and we went off and we got the press and we got the plate maker and we got the supplies and we got all these things. I put all these things in the house. And my wife says, you ever done this before? I didn't have a clue. I took a job before I even knew where the fluids went in the machine. However, I got that figured out, and one of my first large printing jobs was for a mission agency. 10,000. And they sent me the stuff, and I dutifully typeset it. Didn't have my wife proofread it. Dumb. 30-point type across the top. Help us loose weight. L-O-O-S-E. It was supposed to be help us lose weight. I didn't catch it. 10,000. Boom, boy, that print. Boom, 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 boom. 10,000. Folded them. Sent them off. Got the phone call. There's a problem. What? It says help us lose weight. And we want to send the literature out so we lose weight, not lose it. So at quite a bit of expense to myself, I bought 10,000 more sheets of paper, corrected it, didn't charge them. If I would have quit, I would have lost the opportunity to very decently provide for my family. Because not only did the mission agency stick with me through that, they stuck with me for many, many years. And Lynn and I would print early in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, from when I got home to 2 o'clock in the morning or whatever, many times. But we didn't quit, and it provided for my family for 7 years. So I was able to minister and meet the needs of my family. Don't give up even if you make mistakes. Last year we went to Henry Ford Museum, and they got a lot of, and Greenfield Village, and they have a lot of Edison stuff in there. I just think of, we have incandescent light bulbs all around here. Edison was the one who patented incandescent light bulbs, and Edison tried a 1,000 times without success to get a filament that would be able to be run by electricity. He tried 2,000 times without success and he didn't quit. He tried 3,000 times and didn't quit. 4,000 times and didn't quit. 5,000 times and didn't quit. Someplace around the 6,000th time, He found the right material to make an incandescent light bulb that is still burning to this day. He didn't quit. You know, some people have a little brush with somebody in the church and they get pouty and, well, I'm just going to not serve there anymore. Somebody said, oh, you hit a wrong note in the choir, so I'm not going to sing anymore. You know, the pastor said something that rubbed me the wrong way, so that's the last time I'm going there. You know, don't wear your feelings on your shirt sleeves. I've been offended by and offended, oftentimes not meaning to many people, but I'm thankful that they didn't quit, but some do. And some get their nose so out of joint. Now, there's a time to move on to different areas as the Lord directs. I'm not saying that, but listen, friends. Some of the greatest lessons that are learned when we make mistakes, and we learn from those mistakes and we remember them a long, long time. And as a preacher once wrote, the bumps are to climb on. You look at the Abraham, the mistakes that he made and he learned from. You look at look at Peter. Where would Peter be, you know? Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the rest of them went with it. You know, I'm done. I'm going fishing. And he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and he went back to the stuff. And he kept on keeping on. So, my friends, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up on the Lord. Don't, take responsibility for your mistakes and then move on. Last one, number four. Stretch yourself. Reach towards excellence. Reach towards excellence. You wouldn't believe it by looking at me, but I am an avid bike rider. And one of the reasons is that's the kind of an exercise that I can do and I enjoy. However, I've been trying to stretch myself this year in my bike riding and often will ride 10, 20, 25 miles. And bodily exercise profits a little. It helps keep my diabetes under control and all that sort of things. The Bible also says we're to exercise ourselves to godliness. That's of more profit. And it seems like today that in Christendom, that many Christians are discontent on being baby Christians for 1, 2, 5, 10, 20, 30, perhaps their whole life. They got their salvation, they're just kind of content there. And yet I mean to tell you that you need to stretch yourself towards excellence. You need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And growing isn't something that is automatically going to happen when you just sit back. Well, it's depending on what you're talking about. If I just sit back and don't exercise, I grow, but that's not what we're talking about. Because one of the byproducts of the medicine that I take is that it causes you to gain weight. So if I sit back and don't do anything, then it just keeps on and on and on and on. But this is talking about growing in an important spiritual sense and in growing in your service for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? You know, I'm going to run in a race. Oh, here comes my competition. I'm going to slow down and let them pass me. That isn't what you do in a race. I was racing my wife on a bicycle yesterday. You say, ha ha. You beat her, right? Well, my wife does have a bicycle. My wife is riding with me. However, when she gets tired, because I wanted to have something that she could ride with me, and I ride faster than she, it's electric, and she pushes that baby and can get it up to 22 miles an hour. So here she's going, but it was good for me because I'm pedaling like crazy, and she's moving along. I'm pedaling like crazy. She says, "You're still keeping up with me." Yes, because I was racing. I was racing. I wanted to get my heart rate up. I wanted to go. And, you know, we need to get our spiritual heart rate up, too. I mean, you know, it's tough to go out and hand out gospel tracts to people you don't know, maybe. It really isn't all that tough. I mean, just knock on the door. I mean, it's not tough. I mean, VBS, I'm so glad that we got the pretty good slate. We still need some workers, but we got all the key slates filled. That's wonderful. But it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race," we're in 1 Corinthians 9:24. It says, "Run all, and one receiveth a prize. So run that ye might obtain, verse 25, and every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. If you are going to be in the Christian race, you're going to have to sacrifice some television. You're going to have to sacrifice some personal pleasure time. You're going to have to make some priorities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because it isn't going to happen just by accident. If you don't have any target to shoot at, you're certainly not going to hit it." It says, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. It says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I make it do what I want it to do. If I had my choice, would I rather be home eating a big bowl of ice cream with chocolate on it or riding my bike?" I don't know what the amen was for, but I'd rather be eating the ice cream, okay? And yet I make my body do that. When I get up early in the morning and get into the scripture, I make my body do that. When I'm sure, you'd have to ask him, but I'm sure that Pastor Darrow on Thursdays would, I know he loves to fish, he'd probably rather be fishing than going out on visitation. But he makes himself do that. And if you're going to do something for the Lord, you're going to have to stretch yourself. You're just not going to be able to take the natural course and sit back and just be a carnal Christian and say, "Oh, I got my salvation." It's required in stewards that you be what? Faithful. You need to press for excellence. "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, should be put on the shelf, should be unprofitable for the Lord." So my challenge to you today, Christian friends, is this. I challenge you to live up to your potential to His glory. In other words, I challenge you to be faithful stewards. I challenge you to manage the health, the wealth, the talents, the intellect that the Lord has given you, and use it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, bloom where you are planted. And don't wait for everything to be ideal before you get involved or do your best. Number two, use those gifts and talents, your intellects and your ability. And don't complain or compare yourself with other people who have different ones or better ones. Number three, don't give up, even when you make a mistake. And finally, number four, stretch yourself reaching towards excellence. It's not going to happen by accident. It will happen if you obey the word of the Lord and realize that whether the Lord has given you five, two, or one talent, He expects you to be faithful and not just bury it, not just hide it, He wants you to use it. He wants you to use it so that He might be glorified. So I'd urge you to use it. And lastly, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, all this stuff is pushed aside because you can't earn your way to heaven. That's not what I was talking about. You do those things because that's what God expects of you as a steward once you come to know Jesus Christ. All the works you can do ahead of time never saved anybody. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me tell you this. You just need to receive that gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's free, but you have to receive it. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to understand that you can't save yourself. All of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. I said all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so, how do you receive it? How do you receive that gift? How do you receive eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved.